I'm going to speak today not from the Torah, but out of Acts chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. And I wrote this on Monday. Before Monday, Princess was perfect. So I looked at this as a coming out celebration. When I looked at this parasha and at the scripture that I'm going to use, and it was really amazing because it was something I wanted to celebrate, and yet today I don't feel like celebrating at all. But we still have to celebrate. You know, I can celebrate Princess's life. I can celebrate the joy of having those 14 and three-quarter years with her. So we're still going to have a coming out celebration today. In Acts 7, verses 37 to 38, it says, "This is the Moshe who said to the children of Israel, 'Yehovah your Elohim shall raise up for you a prophet like me for your brothers. Him you shall hear. This is he who is in the assembly in the wilderness with the messenger who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the living words to give us.'" And out of Song of Solomon's, we've got in chapter 8, verse 5a, "Who is this coming from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" In the first text I read are the words of Stephen as he preached to the very high-ranking Sanhedrin court, letting them know that Moshe had been in the assembly in the wilderness. He was part of that congregation of the righteous that had been redeemed from Mitzrayim, or Egyptian bondage, by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of Almighty Yehovah. Now, the term messianic community or church, whatever you want to call it, refers to the called out assembly, to an assembly of people who are called out to be set apart. And this is who the Hebrews were in those days. They were called out of Mitzrayim and separated from the world. And what we have to realize that when they left Egypt, it wasn't just the Hebrews. It was Egyptians came with them, because they also didn't like being under Pharaoh's rule, and they wanted freedom too. And so they joined with the Hebrews and came out. Now, speaking through a messenger out of a burning bush, Yehovah sent Moshe to be a ruler and a deliverer. In Acts 7 and verse 36 it says, "This one led them out," that's Moshe, "after he had done wondrous signs and wonders in the land of Mitzrayim and in the Sea of Suf and in the wilderness for 40 years. When Moshe was 40 years old, he wasn't a young thing in those days. He didn't have youthful enthusiasm, but Moshe deliberately chose, according to what we read in Messianic Jews, Hebrews 11, 23 to 28, where it says, "By belief, Moshe, having born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a comely child, and were not afraid of the sovereign's command," that is, Pharaoh's command. "By belief, Moshe, having become great, refused to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, choosing rather to be afflicted with the people of Elohim than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time, deeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Mitzrayim, he was looking to the reward. By belief, he left Mitzrayim, not fearing the wrath of the sovereign or Pharaoh, for he was steadfast, as seeing him who was invisible. By belief, he performed the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moshe could have had it all. And what are the last things most men choose in life? Well, I think one, social status. Especially in the days of the Hebrews, the men liked to be seen at the city gates. They had status. Moshe had status because he was the daughter. He was the son of the daughter of Parao. So he had to give up his status. He had to suffer affliction. And he had to suffer reproach. None of these things are what any man would choose to have. But one day, while he was still in Parao's house, it came into his heart from Yehovah's Ruach to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. An Egyptian overseer, armed probably with one of those long, heavy scourges of tough, bendable Syrian wood, was beating a Hebrew. And one of those with whom Moshe identified as his brother. So giving way to impulsive hastiness under frustration, without regard to himself, Moshe took the law into his own hands and killed the Egyptian and then hid him in the sand. Now, Moshe's hot-headed violence slowed down the deliverance of all of Israel. The Hebrews of those time needed deliverance. And yet, instead of speeding it up, which Moshe thought he was going to do, he made it slow down. He himself, Moshe, needed 40 more years of discipline. He needed this discipline to become meek in self-control, in humble dependence on Yehovah, in order to qualify him for the work that he was appointed to do. So he had to wait another 40 years, which meant he was 80 before he started his ministry. I praise Yah, I didn't have to wait 80 to start this messianic community, or before being equipped enough to do so. But I will admit I was a believer more than 40 years when I started it. Parao, on hearing Moshe's killing of the Egyptian overseer, sought to slay Moshe. So Moshe fled from Mitzrayim to southern Midian, leaving his high dreams and noble prospects to wait for Yehovah's perfect timing and Yehovah's perfect way. In the 40 years that followed, Moshe learned self-discipline, which was definitely needed for leading a nation under such unparalleled circumstances. The scriptures prove that he truly needed self-discipline to rule such an unruly mob that were coming out of Mitzrayim. An interval of solitude is needed, especially by men and women of dedication and enthusiasm. And that's why Yeshua, immediately after being immersed by Yochanan with the fresh anointing of the Ruach HaKodesh upon him, was driven by the Ruach into the wilderness. He was there 40 days, not 40 years. After being without food or water in a dry and thirsty barren land, day and night with beasts, Yeshua came out of the wilderness. But while he was there, Hasatan savagely and relentlessly attacked him with a series of great trials to his faith. It says in Matityahu chapter 4 and verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and see, messengers came and attended him." When Yeshua came out of the wilderness, he did so in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. We read in Matityahu 4:16, "The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and those who sat in the land and the shadow of death, light arose to them. Yeshua enjoyed a coming out celebration like none other. Mark informs us that when Yeshua entered Capernaum, which is a village up in the Galilee, where Malachi and I have visited, in Mark 1 verses 22 to 28, it says they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as possessing authority and not as the scribes. And there was a man in their congregation with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "Ha! What have we to do with you, Yeshua of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the set-apart one of Elohim." And Yeshua rebuked him, saying, "Be silenced and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit called out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all so amazed as to reason among themselves, "What is this? A fresh teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And the news about him immediately spread into all the country around Galilee. Yes, solitude and the presence of Yeshua are important as aspects of any man or woman and any assembly of believers who long for a coming out celebration. And that's why Shaul himself spent 3 years in the wilderness in the deserts of Arabia. When he came out, he was destined by Yehovah to rise to a high position of power and glory as an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach. He testified this to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 1 verses 15 to 18. He says, "But when it pleased Elohim, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his favor to reveal his son in me, that I might bring him, the good news, to the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Neither did I go to Jerusalem to those who were emissaries before me. I went to Arabia, returned again to Damascus, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to learn from Caiaphas and remained with him for 15 days. So he went to like Bible college in the wilderness for 3 years. And he spent time alone with Yah so that he wasn't a person that spoke with authority, but he came out with someone who was humbled, because he originally wanted to kill all the believers. He thought he was better than them. He thought what they were doing was wrong. But those 3 years he spent alone with Yah did a lot in Shaul's life. Moshe must have felt honored to be part of the community in the wilderness. Yehovah honored him with his powerful presence, but the people, for the most part, did not respect him. It has pleased Yehovah to take three geographical areas and make them represent three parts of the soul. If we look at Mitzrayim or Egypt, it represents a life of sin. The wilderness, illustrated in the wanderings of the Hebrews, is the ruachal condition of the believer. And right at Kadesh Barnea, refuses to go over into the fullness of salvation. While Canaan is made to typify the immersion of the Ruach HaKodesh, which is sanctification and life set apartness. This is the same Canaan that is called by Yerushalayim the land of Beulah. To this beautiful and fertile region, the Hebrews were led from Mitzrayim that they might possess and enjoy it as an abiding inheritance. And this was promised to them even before they crossed the Sea of Suf. The land was described to the people in the following striking word picture of Shemot, Exodus chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And Yehovah said, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people who are in Mitzrayim, and have heard their cry because of their slave drivers. For I know their sorrow, and I have come down to deliver them from the land of Mitzrayim, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hitti, the Emori, the Perusi, the Hivi, and the Yavusi. This was the country that filled their minds and drew their hearts as they plodded through the burning sands of Arabia. This was the land. Can someone let Rachel in, please? This was the land that Moshe viewed from the summit of Mount Pisgah, and felt his soul swell with unutterable emotions as he beheld the vast vine-clad hills, the fields covered with waving harvests, wide ranges of blue mountains across the horizon, shut from the vision, still greater reaches and stretches of loveliness and wealth. Studded with walled cities for its protection, enriched with precious metals, beautiful with a variety and a profusion of fruit and flowers, a land flowing with milk and honey. No wonder the country fascinated the eye, moved the ruach, or the spirit, and drew the plodding feet in that direction. To be shut out of such a delightful region would be a sorrow and a calamity. But the day finally came when, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people of Yehovah saw outstretched before them the land of promise. In crossing the Sea of Suf, and later in that of the Yarden River, the waters were divided by the power of Yehovah for the Hebrews. They didn't have to do anything. The waters just opened up for them. But there was a difference in the Yarden miracle, that before the waves opened up, the command was to put a foot into the river. They were to take a step of faith. And that takes a lot of courage for a river that was flooding at the time, to take a step of courage and just put your foot in the river. And this was a significant difference, and is brought out in the fact that Yah expects a greater faith after we are forgiven and immersed in water and by the Ruach than at the altar of repentance. He wants more of us. He wants us to step out in faith daily. In addition to dividing the waters, Yehovah commanded that the 12 stones should be placed in the bed of the river Yarden for the Kohanim to stand on. They weren't to trample on mud and ooze, but rest on something solid. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out in the midst of the Yarden, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall bring them with you and leave them in the camp in which you spend the night." When I read that scripture, I get a vision of these 12 men with the stones, stepping them out one at a time across the river, and as the 12th one is about to go, the next time the number one goes up to the front again and they start over again until they get to the river. So they're always standing on stone to get across. That's what I get from that scripture. I don't know whether you get the same. And then they use those 12 stones to stand up at the other side at the end. A stone is one of the figures in the scriptures that symbolizes divine truth. The Kohanim standing upon rocks is a striking lesson to the effect that when we would go over into the life of victory, we are upheld by the word of Yehovah and our rock, Yeshua HaMashiach. The facts of the past are a jet black conviction, a blood red justification, a blue sky conversion, and a snow white sanctification that save the individual, that the saved individual has certainly something to be glad, talk about, and to celebrate. The facts of the present are the blood of Yeshua has cleansed us from all sin. Perfect love, like a lump of golden honey that drips with a steady sweetness through a nature purified and as clear as transparent glass. By actual experience, we have come to understand the symbolism of the white robe, the crown of joy, the melodious harp, the palm branch of victory, the crystal sea mingled with fire upon which the harpers stood. You may wonder, why did Yah lead the Hebrews into the wilderness? Why didn't he just let them go straight across? He said, because you are going to face an enemy. That enemy was the Philistine. They were a powerful people, and Yah was so fearful of them turning around and going right back to Egypt, so he took them the long way round. And the scripture uses the word, and Yehovah led them about, which means he didn't lead them straight through the land, he took them the long way around. And I'm sure you all know why. If we don't, we're about to find out. Oftentimes, the old flesh nature, things begin to pop up. They begin to look better than they looked before. And then we begin to wonder, what's taking place? Don't be deceived. We all go through that. Nobody escapes it. We all go through a wilderness experience in our lives after we have made a commitment to Yeshua HaMashiach. And the purpose of that wilderness experience is to teach us that Yehovah is your all in all, and Yeshua HaMashiach is your all in all. And so he's going to take you through the wilderness and teach you some things. The wilderness is where you realize you had a carnal nature, and you come to grips with the fact that you're really in sin and not living according to his word. It says both in Devarim or Deuteronomy and Messianic Jews that Yehovah will never leave you nor forsake you. Yah's word will help you, because when you reaffirm the word of Yah, it convinces both you and Hasatan that you mean business. Now, if you want to go through the wilderness, you need to learn to hear the voice of Yah. And I know I've spoken on this quite often, because it's the Ruach that is going to lead you through the wilderness. And if you listen to the Ruach, it is how you'll come out of the wilderness much quicker. In Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, therefore, see, I am alluring her and shall lead her into the wilderness, and shall speak to her heart and give her vineyards from there, the valley of Achor as a door of expectation. And there she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Mitzrayim. I think many of us feel we are in the wilderness at the moment. We are being blocked on every side. Our lives are no longer what they were before this Chinese export came to our land. But when Yah brings you into the wilderness, he does it to speak comfortably to you. Maybe you thought he just wanted you to go through a parched desert. No, he wanted to speak to you while you were in the wilderness. He wants you to hear his voice in the wilderness. So it's time to start listening to the voice of Yehovah in the wilderness. Start to believe that Yah is going to say something to you. You might feel dry, you might feel parched, but keep listening for that still small voice. Jehovah's arm of mercy and his comforting hand is at what makes the wilderness an experience that brings you and him nearer together than anything in your life. What happens is this: while you are waiting for the comforter to come, it takes a lot of patience to hear the voice of Jehovah. It is while you are being molded that the comforter comes. You feel it by the peace you have in the waiting. Eliyahu was in the desert in a cave when he heard the still small voice. Did he hear it the first day? Nope. Many days passed by. Then he heard it. I'm here to tell you that you will hear it. There is a voice that comes from Yah to your own heart. And I want you to hear that voice. I need to open up your heart in prayer so you can hear it. In the Song of Solomon, there's a little statement that I made in the beginning that refers to the wilderness. It says, "Who is this coming from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" Who is her beloved? I want you to notice that when you come out of the wilderness, you'll be leaning upon Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the one that will lead you out. He is the one that you lean upon. The wilderness was never meant to be a place where you leaned on an arm of flesh. It was never meant to be the thought as a place where Yeshua didn't show his love for you. It was never meant to be a place of sadness and discouragement. The wilderness was never meant to be a proving ground. The wilderness was meant to be a proving ground. A place for Yehovah to prove his care for you, his love for you, and his kindness to you. In the wilderness, everything was provided for you by Yehovah. And that's why it can be difficult for us at times. Yehovah is trying to teach us to draw water out of our own wells. We have been so used to having him give us water out of a rock. Did you ever stop to realize that the artesian well that's inside of you can be sung to, can be opened up, and the fountains of the deep can burst out by praise and worship? In the wilderness, there is always sufficient supply. No matter what it was, Yah supplied every need in the wilderness. For the Hebrews, he provided their clothes, their shoes didn't wear out, their food was provided from heaven, and the water was supplied from a rock. They lacked nothing. And Yehovah said, when you went through the desert, you lacked nothing. The only thing that suffered in the wilderness was carnal man. The hot sun might blaze down on his head. Sand on the ground did not make easy walking, but I'm sure it grew wearisome to eat man every day. But the way of the wilderness was not beautiful. It was not lawns and trees and lakes. It was scrub brush, tumbleweed, sand and rock. It didn't look good, but Yah was trying to teach us that he wants to be the lover of our soul. He wants to be our man from heaven. He wants to be our water in our dry and parched regions. He wants to be the finest of wheat and the honey that flows from the rock. The wilderness is not meant to drive you from Yah, but to bring you closer to him. For each one it's different. But what is different is when you fall in love with your Saviour Yeshua. If you really love somebody, you want to hear them talk. Something I say to every bride and groom before I marry them: do you like the sound of their voice? It's important that the person you marry, you like the sound of their voice. Because if you've got to wake up to an irritating sound every morning, it's not going to make you happy, is it? So the sound of their voice is really important. Yah wants to hear your voice. He loves to hear the sound of your voice. If you really, Adonai wants the joy of hearing your expressions of love when you are in the wilderness. And Moshe said the words in Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Be on guard lest you forget Yehovah your Elohim by not guarding his commands and his right rulings and his laws which I command you today. We must not forget it. What did the wilderness do for you? I know it humbled me. Prove me to know that it was in what was in Yehovah's heart for me. It also proved whether I could keep the mitzvot or not. It caused me to seek him and to cling to him alone and fear him in reverence. When we have Yah and Yeshua in our wilderness experience, we are never alone. It is he who will quench the fiery darts of the evil one, and Yeshua is there always to intercede on our behalf. There is no way to get help by turning back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. You must make up your mind and declare, I'm going to keep walking. Eventually, I'll walk out of the valley of shadow of death and I'll walk into the divine garden of his glory and his presence. And meanwhile, the Ruach of Yehovah will be my strength, my comforter, and my helper. He will supply every need I have. And that's speaking to me today after what happened this morning. And I had no idea when I was writing this that it would be so applicable to me. One has to travel through the wilderness to get to Canaan. But whatever it takes to get through it, pay the price. Go on through it. When Yehoshua commanded the day that they would cross the Jordan into the promised land, he said in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, and Yehoshua said to the people, set yourselves apart, for tomorrow Yehovah is doing wonders in your midst. The fact that you are here today, the fact that you are listening at this very moment, means that you have set yourself apart. When the Kohanim took the ark and put it upon their shoulders, and they went out there and set their feet into the waters of the Jordan rolled back. It was a day of glory. It was a day of victory. It was a day of celebration. And for everyone, it was their coming out day. We need to come out of the wilderness that we are in. It's not that easy at the moment because of the government of our states is demanding we live in wilderness. We must not let that affect our joy of our celebration of life with Yehovah through his son Yeshua. I know in whom I believe. He is everything the scriptures say he is. Living in Canaan is so much better than living in the wilderness. So come on out of the wilderness, lean on the arm of your beloved Saviour, Yeshua. It is in the wilderness that you make up your mind and tell the world, the flesh and Hasatan, that you are going to walk through. If you are determined, then you're going to walk in the Ruach and mortify the deeds of the flesh. You are going to abide in Yeshua HaMashiach. You're going to serve the true and living Yah, and nothing Hasatan can do will rob you of your joy. It's time to come out of the wilderness and enter into the glorious kingdom of Yehovah. That's all I've got to say today. I know it reminds me of what happened this morning, but I will get through it. And I know that it couldn't have been a more perfect day and a more perfect timing than for it to happen. So let's now go to the remembrance service.